Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we read in the Scriptures that your word is a light unto our feet, and it imparts understanding to the simple. And of course, we know, Lord, when we really see ourselves as we should, that we are the simple. We are not the exalted in intellect, and we need not to be the proud who would be puffing ourselves up, but we would be the humble, Lord, and by the gift of your Holy Spirit, recognize who we are and how much we need your Holy Spirit to guide us and to inform us, to enlighten us. As we turn now to unfolding your word, Lord, we realize that without that enlightenment brought to us by the Holy Spirit, we would be wandering in the dark, unable to understand the deep and eternal truths that it contains. May our Lord, may our love of your word this morning be strengthened. May we be able to see our need of truth, see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of his grace. And Lord, may we, like Moses, consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than any of the treasures this world has to offer. For we pray in the name of our Savior and Mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We'll be reading now from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And let's begin with verse 23 and read through verse 31. Hebrews 11, 23, verse 31. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
The title of the sermon this morning: Faith to Face the Impossible. We'll be looking at verses 27 through 31 of Hebrews 11. You know, as we go through these various things, that which deals with the plagues in Egypt, to include the Passover evening, the parting and the crossing of the Red Sea, the encirclement of the walls of Jericho, and their collapsing without attack engines or anything of that nature. All of those things are considered fairy tales to much of the world today. Indeed, even some who would be in churches do not believe the Word of God. I trust all of you here this morning are not in that category. But you see, it serves to remind ourselves that you and I hold to this word, hold to this scripture, hold to this revelation of God with all of our heart, all of our mind, with all of our being. We believe it. Well, that being the case then, our faith is founded upon these truths, these realities that occurred in redemptive history, And they should have an effect upon us in encouragement, in strengthening our faith, in instructing us in how we, too, can stand in faith as did they. Remember, the things that occurred to them were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. And so this morning I would like for us to look at these five things in each verse, 27 through 31. To begin with in verse 27, naturally, first of all, God's holy sovereignty over powerful enslavement. God's holy sovereignty over powerful enslavement. Remember, Israel was enslaved to Egypt. There arose a king who did not know Joseph, remember? And Saul, the Israelites were numerous, and he enslaved them. Now, he didn't do it by himself. He had an army to help him. So we have a king and a nation who turned on those who had become their welcomed guests and instead made them their slaves, took away their freedom, total control, armed, tyrannical, abusive slave masters is what they became. A king, an earthly king, who thought himself a god, an earthly king who was the leader of perhaps the most powerful nation at that time in the Middle East, and held the people of Israel as his chattel, his property. No freedom of their own. Everything they did by his leave. That was the state of affairs, you see, when God sent Moses. And God sent Moses to the king. And remember, Moses was a lowly man. When God called him in Exodus chapter 3, you will recall, Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" He went on to say, "I'm not a man who's eloquent. I'm not someone who's powerful in speech or in presence." And it says in Scripture that Moses was the most humble man of all those there. He didn't bring it up, but he could have, I suppose. He could have also said, "And by the way, I'm 80 years old. And you want me to go take on this powerful king?" And God said, "No, you're not taking on this powerful king. You're my mouthpiece. You're my prophet. You're the one I'm sending to relay my message to him." And Moses obeyed. Faith. Now, at least in the beginning, I dare say that Moses didn't go with a great deal of faith, but with a great deal of fear. "What choice have I in the matter?" But faith grew. And you find him timidly approaching Pharaoh at the beginning. And he relayed the message. You read it in Exodus 4, where God said, "Israel is my firstborn. Let my people go." And Pharaoh responded as you would expect him to, humbly, receptively, nothing doing. "Who is this Yahweh that I should obey him?" And so he doubled up on the task, the quota of bricks that they were to make. All the elders of Israel went to Moses and said, "Thanks a lot. We thought we had it bad before you came. Now it's worse." That's Leldon's expanded translation. But that's the idea, isn't it? And so God sent him back. He said, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that I can multiply my wonders in the land. And when you leave, and you shall, you'll come out with my power being the cause. I will cause them to send you out with their wealth. Now go." Moses believed. At first, he used his mediator, Aaron, Remember, God said, okay, if you're afraid to speak, Aaron can speak for you. But after the first couple times, Moses says, get out of the way. Let my people go, says Yahweh. The faith grew, and God worked. He turned the water into blood. He caused fiery hail to fall on their crops and cattle and to destroy them. He caused frogs to arise and biting gnats to arise. He caused the sun to beat down upon these people and then to grow dark. That which they worshipped. As Exodus 12:12 says, God judged the gods of Egypt. And so what was being driven home is, these are not your people, these are my people. And so God sent Moses with a message that was very simple. The Lord, Yahweh, says, let my people go. 10 plagues fell upon the land, so that Pharaoh's own advisors came to him and said, don't you see that the land is destroyed before you? Let the people go. Time and time again, he said no. And even in the time of the plagues, you see God showing and building the faith of the people while it was taking place. So the Israelites, who first of all said, get out of here, Moses, you're causing it to be rough for us, their faith was increased too, because God distinguished between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Everybody else's waters turned to blood, but there's fresh water in the homes of the Israelites. Everywhere else in Egypt, it's dark as pitch. But in the homes of the Israelites, it was light. The flies were falling upon and biting the Egyptians, but the Israelites were untouched. Boils came up, terrible, painful boils, so they couldn't even walk or get out of their homes. Fell upon the Egyptians, but the Israelites' skin was fine. The fiery hail fell upon the crops of the Egyptians, but the Israelites, their crops, their cattle, their herds were fine. You see, built their faith. This impossible thing of wrenching them loose from this powerful tyrant. God said to believe. It was to the unbeliever, believe this or I'll destroy you. And he shows him, and it was to those who were his people, building their faith, you see. Little by little it was shown. But here in verse 27, it says of Moses, he forsook Egypt by faith, not fearing the king. Remember, the king said, who am I that he would let go of anybody for me? This is the one, Moses, who confronts him face to face. Speaks in the name of the Lord with courage. And he's the one who rebukes Pharaoh for disobeying God. Rebukes Pharaoh for trying to trick them. Saying, I'll let your men go and worship out in the wilderness, but the women and children have to be staying here as hostages. Remember that? Moses time and again rebuking Pharaoh, so that finally on the last one Pharaoh said, if you see my face again, you will die. And Moses said, let it be so. You see, the faith in the impossible increased, because they came to know with an assurance, a conviction of that which is not seen. They were certain this that would seem impossible, that not by an invading army, not by sword or spear, not with the power that of the flesh, but by God's mighty hand alone, they would be freed. The impossible. This one who was fearful of a man was given courage and faith to stand. The Lord's protection, the Lord's distinguishing acts, the Lord's plagues on Egypt's gods. And the Lord performed the impossible. You see, beloved, it's not fear that we're called to. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but faith. Faith displaces fear. Faith for God to deliver. Furthermore, we realize in this that God is king over all creation. God is not limited by his own creation, but he has the power to supersede it by his own sovereign decree. And furthermore, remember what God says in Zechariah chapter 4, I think it is. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Faith in God's holy sovereignty over a powerful enslavement. You see, Moses went in before him because he feared the invisible king more than an visible earthly king. That's faith. By the way, there are other kinds of bondage the Bible speaks of. The bondage of sin. The bondage of fear. The bondage of corruption of the world. The bondage of doubt. Not believing God can perform the apparently impossible. You see, God is the one by his Spirit in Christ, our mediator at the right hand of the Father, who has fulfilled all promises, yea and amen. It is the Spirit who breaks the bondage of sin. We are held under the tyranny of the slave master. Christ sets us free. And so, verse 27, God's holy sovereignty over powerful enslavement. But secondly, in verse 28, God's deadly decree was assuaged by the meekest of means. God's deadly decree was assuaged by the meekest of means. God said, I'm going to send my angel of death. And the firstborn of cattle, of sheep, and of every home will die. A dark decree indeed. And he said, this is what's to be the case. And the only preservation from this death will be the blood of an innocent lamb spread on the doorpost. Now think for a moment. We have to believe, for that to be the case, we have to believe that God alone has the power of life and death. The power of life and death is not in the hand of man. Yes, that means someone cannot kill you unless God has decreed that you are to die. Job 14 says, God has set the limits of our days. He has determined the boundaries thereof, and you shall not pass. Doesn't matter how much health food. How many hours in the gym? It's up to God. Under times of persecution, one might be tempted. I'll be killed if I go and preach the gospel there. Maybe so, but it won't be unless God's mighty hand says so. And if you are not determined to die, they cannot kill you. Faith says God alone has the power of life and death, not man. Reminded of these three men before Nebuchadnezzar, bow before the image or die in a fiery furnace. And they're given a second chance because they didn't bow. Nebuchadnezzar says, shows them the fiery furnace. They can feel the heat probably. I'll give you another chance. Go ahead. Bow. They said, we're not careful to give you an answer about this. In other words, we don't have to think about it. They said, our God is able to deliver us from the power of the flames. But if he chooses not to, we still will not bow. Beloved, that's faith, that if I am to die, it is because my God who loves me, my God who is my king, he is the one who is sovereign over my life. And if I am to die, it's unto his glory. So here, trust in the word of the Lord. That's what they did. By this time, the last plague, the Israelites had grown in faith. They came to understand God's word was true, that he meant it. He didn't just say, I might be able to deliver you from the Egyptians, but God can. And they saw that God's power was indeed transcendent and sovereign. And so they believed it was not indifference to God's word. If you slay the lamb without spot or blemish, if you slay this lamb that is an innocent victim for you, as the only shelter from death and the power of the wrath of God to pass over the land. If you do this, then I will keep you alive. It was not a faith that was indifferent and says, well, I believe it, but we'll see. It was an earnest faith. It was a faith that brought about the results of their following through. Because they believed. You see, beloved, our faith is to be one that is like that. It's not a belief that's a theoretical or academic belief, but it is something that is so earnestly taken hold of our soul that it has an effect upon our lives, as it did them. Refuge from destruction by faith in the blood of the innocent lamb. That was the only shelter. That's what God said. Who would have thought that painting blood on a doorpost would protect you from the power of death? But God promised, and God never breaks a promise. And so faith rooted in his promise. Of course, Christ is our Passover, isn't he? This was a type of Christ. Christ is the one who is the lamb who bought us, a lamb without blemish or spot, Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, you're not purchased with flimsy things, worthless things like silver or gold or precious stones, but you're bought, redeemed with the blood of the Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot. The Lamb of God announced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20 says, you and I, don't present your body unto sin, unto the things of the flesh. It says, what, know you not? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You're bought with a price, the blood of Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, he bought us. This was the event that set them free by the payment of the ransom. The shelter, though, was only under the blood. By way of application, we must realize that we're set free from slavery, you and I. The slavery of the world, the slavery of the flesh, the slavery of the devil. The slavery to sin, the slavery to death, all of it broken. We're set free from that in Christ. But it's by belonging to Christ. Isn't that an irony? The only way you're set free from the slavery is to be bought unto Christ. We're not our own. We're his. I'm reminded of Colossians 1:13 that says, speaking of this deliverance from this dark power, speaking of Christ, it says, we have been delivered from the dominion, the rule, the power of darkness, and transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. You see, beloved, that's us, set free. Who would have thought that under the blood of a lamb would be the safest place in Egypt? And yet, it was. God's deadly decree was assuaged by the meekest of means. God's holy sovereignty was over the powerful enslavement. But thirdly, in verse 29, God's purpose and power is glorified in our helplessness. God's purpose God's power is glorified in our helplessness. Look with me at verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. You, of course, know the event, don't you? Remember that the Lord had delivered them out of Egypt by all these plagues. They were redeemed. That death of the firstborn did it. Pharaoh said, get out of here. Leave. Uncle, I surrender. And the Egyptians gave them their wealth, gave them their gold, gave them their silver. They said, take it. Just go. And they did. How many was it? Anywhere between 1.5 and 2.5 million. We don't know exactly, but a lot. And so they were departing, and they went, and they came to the Red Sea. What portion of it, we don't know. But if you look in Acts chapter 7, it doesn't say Reed Sea. It uses a word for red, just in case you're wondering. It's Erythron, if you want to know the word, the Red Sea. And so the Lord led them there. Now, if you know what's going on, God led them to the Red Sea. There was the high ground on above them, and there was the desert out this way, and coming the only way open were the armies of Pharaoh. The armies who destroyed the other armies, like the armies of the Syrians, like the armies of the Ethiopians, the other nomadic armies that came against them, they slaughtered. Powerful army indeed. There was the army on one side and the sea on the other. Talk about helpless. God had led them to the point where they could see no way out. They were in a box canyon or a blind alley, whatever analogy you want to come up with. And so backed into this corner with no other options. They either were to trust God in his deliverance or surrender and become slaves again. And this says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. By faith. They believed, in other words. This was unprecedented, the parting of the Red Sea. It was unprecedented. It hadn't been done before. It was perilous. I mean, think of it. It says the water stood on either side of them like a wall or in a heap. The water standing up like that. Who would have thought? It was a narrow path. They were surprised by it. And so the footsteps of faith said, I will take one step, then the next step, and then the next step. And it says they crossed over on dry land to the other side. God's performance of the impossible. But why did he do it this way? Bringing them to the end of themselves to be utterly helpless, and God being the one to open the way before them. Well, you see, this was to show them that he and he alone was the all-powerful God. Rather than fearing the armies of man, God we rest in. Well, we know what happened. This also says the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. Utter failure of proud presumption. Self-assertion. They say the Jews can do it, we can do it. Let's go. Let's go get them. So God had kept them until the Jews got across, the Israelites got across. God had a divided with this fiery wall between the Egyptians and the Israelites. But then God says, go for it, boys. And so they followed. And it says, as they got in the mud, the Lord started loosening the wheels off the chariots. And before long, the wheels came off. It says there was confusion and panic in the ranks. And before long, God made all those walls of water collapse. And it says there in the book of Exodus that the chariots and horses and the bodies of people floated up onto the shore, drowned and dead. I wonder, by the way, if that's where the Israelites got some of the weaponry they had later. Just a thought. But you notice the Israelites didn't conquer them. These other nations couldn't conquer this army, but God did. And all it took was a little water. Believing God for the impossible. You see the utter failure of presumptuousness, of self-assertion that the Egyptians incurred, and these people, a helplessness before their God, by faith trusted in him. There is much here that we could apply, but just a few things. The greater the challenge to our faith, the more brightly God's grace and power shines. When God answers the need, when it seems absolutely hopeless and impossible, oh, how he's glorified, isn't he? Furthermore, faith is increased by utter dependence upon for the God of the helpless. That's what faith is. By this means, God works to turn our faith from that of a mustard seed to increase to that that is greater. God will bring you down. He's done it to me. No doubt he's done it to many of you too. Where there is absolutely no way out. There are no options. And yet God provides. God delivers. Remember once I told this to some of you. I was in the Congo on a trip and going to a village I'd never been to before. I'd heard where it was. But it was through an inundated plain, that's tall grass above your heads, and just this little narrow stream called the Likwalo Zerb that went through there. And I had a teenage boy with me who didn't know his way, his left hand from his right, so he didn't know the way. And so we had traveled about 7 hours on this river, hadn't seen a soul, and suddenly the river divided. Which way to go? So I threw sticks and stuff in the water. It seemed like the current was going the same both ways. I couldn't tell. Well, Lord, I'll trust you. I'll go left. Show me that's a wrong way if it's a wrong way. Just as we're going left to going about 50 yards, another boat showed up. Remember, I hadn't seen one all day. We gave him bote, you know, greeting each other. And he said, where are you going? I said, we're going to Edzama. You're going the wrong way. And we go that way. 6 hours further, never saw another boat. 13 hours on the river. One time I saw a boat, and it was right there. God, he did it. Trust. Well, fourthly, verse 30. God alone destroys the enemy's strongholds. God alone destroys the enemy's strongholds. Look at verse 30 with me. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now Jericho's walls, beloved, were thick and impenetrable. Joshua had no siege machines. Normally you would to take a city on like this, and Jericho was notorious for its walls being different. They were angled. So to try to get a bite on it with a battering ram was very tough. And they were very, very thick. Much, much thicker than many others. And here they stood, confidently on their walls, no doubt taunting the Israelites as they march each day around the city with the Ark of the Covenant on the shoulders of the priests leading the way. Remember what the Ark of the Covenant was. Between the cherubim would abide the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. This was the Ark of God's covenant, his promise. It was a model, if you will, on earth of the heavenly throne. And so what you're showing is God is our king. God is our power. God is the one in whom we rest as you walk around the city. And God said, before they even started all of this, you read it in Joshua 5, and I don't have time to go there. I wish I did. But Joshua's getting ready to figure out how he's going to take on Jericho. It was necessary. It was right at a vital point there at the bottom of the Jordan, above the Dead Sea, etc., going into the land that they needed. And there was a, he turned and he had his sword out, and he saw a man there with his sword out too. And he said, "Are you for us or are you against us?" He said, "I am the commander of the armies of the Lord." Joshua falls down on his face. "What can I do, Lord?" And it's interesting as you read it. By the time you get to chapter 6, verse 2, listen to the wording. He tells him to go around in circle, like I've described, like you know, with the Ark of the Covenant. But this is what he said in chapter 6, verse 2 of Joshua. "I have given Jericho into your hand." It's done. They hadn't even gone around it yet. Now remember who this one was. By the way, he's called Lord, and he bowed down and he accepted the worship. So it wasn't just any old angel. This was the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Son, no doubt. The Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of the Lord. Not the armies of Israel, the armies of the Lord. And the Lord will lead on his ark. And so it happened. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven. And the children of Israel shout. And the Lord makes the walls collapse. You say, what was it? Was it an earthquake? I don't know. All I know is this. God made it happen. You see, God delivered Jericho into their hands. Man's powerlessness before the strongholds of the enemy show that it's God's power that must destroy. You read in Scripture where it talks about Christ and the cross. For example, in Colossians 2:15, it says, "Christ is the one, by his blood at the cross, by his death on the cross, he's the one who disarmed the principalities and powers, led them in open shame, and triumphed over them through his blood." And so we read in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, you know that text, don't you? It says, you and I don't, you know, wrestle against flesh and blood, like it says in Ephesians 6. You and I, our weapons are not carnal, but powerful to the tearing down of strongholds. So much so, these strongholds are those, every lofty thought raised up against the knowledge of God. You know, the book of Proverbs says that the man who conquers his own heart and soul is greater than the one who conquers a city. The greatest strongholds, battles you and I will fight, are not really outside. They're inside, wrestling with sin, with doubt, with all kinds of things. It says that God is the one by his Spirit in Christ who tears down the strongholds and brings every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, beloved, think of that. God alone destroys the strongholds. Well, finally, look with me if you would at verse 31. God's grace reaches the most unreachable. In verse 31, it says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe." This is, she was in Jericho, "when she received the spies with peace." God's grace reaches the most unreachable. She was in darkness of paganism. It was a world of paganism in Jericho. Self-service, self-survival was all she knew. In fact, the sins of carnality were her profession. They were her means for economic survival. The least of all, likely repentance. The least of all to give aid and to show forth faith and repentance when the spies came. She repented from all that she had known of the paganism of her society, of the gods that they worshipped, and on a daily basis, a god for fertility, a god for good crops, a god that would protect you from disease, and other gods that they created that were idolatrous, of course. She turned her back on those to believe in the God who was unseen. Back to our theme of Hebrews 11:1. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. She believed in Yahweh and His salvation. Oh, beloved, God has the power to reach the most unreachable. Rahab the harlot. You know, we see that evidence elsewhere, like in the New Testament, for example. There was a man who was a greedy tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. Remember, he was one, when Christ came walking through the street, he climbed up in a sycamore tree. You kids probably know the song that goes with it. I bet the adults do too. But you see, this man who, as soon as he came into contact with Christ, all of that unreachability ceased. He fell before him and he said, "I'll pay back four times what I've taken. I'll restore. I'll become a pauper to follow and believe in you." God can do it. A woman that was indwelt by seven demons by the name of Mary Magdalene. A terror to all around her, no doubt. A fearful woman who was enslaved to the demonic. You talk about a darkness that owns your soul and mind and heart. It was her. But Christ is the one who cast out seven demons. And a devoted follower of Christ she became. Oh, and of course, you know that other guy. This one was breathing out threats and tracking down Christians wherever he could find them, throwing them into prison, even instrumental in the death of many, including Stephen. You know who I mean. Saul of Tarsus. It's impossible to reach that person. Oh, if you know my neighbor, you know he's hardened. No way he'll ever believe. That cultist on my doorstep. Impossible to persuade those hard heads. No way can they be reached. Oh, yeah. Faith in God's grace to reach the most unreachable. That's what we're called to. Oh, beloved, time is short. So allow me to just wrap this up by reminding us that God's grace saves sinners, not righteous. He saves from destruction, like Jericho. Her home alone was saved. And you know, she was surprised, or would be surprised later on, by the heights of the blessing. You do realize, don't you, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you do realize that she became the mother of Boaz, who would become the father of Jesse, who would become the father of a guy by the name of David, whose line, one by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, would be born. Impossible faith to reach the unreachable, truly trusting in the word and power of God. Well, beloved, how do we respond when God providentially confronts us with impossible situations? With fear? Complaint, perhaps? Exasperation? Or faith in the wisdom and power and faithfulness of God? Of course, that's what we're called to hear in this text before us. Secondly, do we recognize God's hand of providence at work? Do we just say, whew, I dodged a bullet there. Boy, wasn't I lucky. Oh, please don't say that word around me. Or do we thank him, praise him, believe him, worship him for it, and say, God, by his good providence, has provided his wisdom, his power, his blessing alone, grace in Christ by the Spirit to the helpless. And finally, you have in your bulletin insert a quote out of 1 John 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith overcomes. That word overcome, nikao, nike, Nike comes from that. It means conquer or be victorious. It's through faith that we conquer the world, not in our strength, but faith in the strength of Christ. Faith in the strength of God. Faith in the strength of the Spirit. It conquers the world. The world and its unbelief, its doubt. Faith in the supposed security and the stuff of this world. Thinking that the army will give us security. Just ask Pharaoh. Thinking that the wealth will be that that protects us. Ask those in Jericho, a wealthy city. Or perhaps walls for shelter. Jericho can answer that one as well. No. Christ is our eternal rock. Christ is our anchor in the storm. Christ is the surety of an everlasting better covenant, the new covenant, by his own blood. Reminded in Revelation 12, verse 10, I think it is. It talks about those who are faced by the Antichrist, by persecution. And it says they overcame, conquered by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, that's faith. And they did not love their lives even to the death. You know, in Philippians 4:13, I close with this. Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Faith to face the impossible in Christ. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy Father, as we come to you today, when our faith is challenged, we are tempted to be fearful, tempted to vacillate, tempted to retreat a little, not realizing or forgetting perhaps. It's in those times of the greatest tests that you shine the most brilliantly. It is in the times, Father, when we realize our own helplessness that you're magnified all the more and our faith is increased, that we, Father, walk in the strength of the Lord and the power of your might. Father, we see much here. A faith in the impossible. And Lord, that impossible in the minds of people or even our own minds can take many forms. But God, won't you cause us to be those who rest in an unfaltering way upon the rock, Christ, the rock of our salvation. May we flee to take shelter under his blood. May we be calm, at peace, in your will and wisdom. May we, O Lord, recognize Nothing takes place apart from your will, but all things are working together for good. Good for those who love you. Good for those whom you've called according to your purpose. And so, Lord, grant unto us, we pray, fresh stores of faith. May we take hold of your word and without apology and without qualification say, "This is thus saith the Lord. From it I shall not be moved." May we, O God, never despair that your grace cannot reach those that apparently seem unreachable. But may you, O Lord, show, indeed by grace, you call to save. Lord, the strongholds that take a hold of us, the sin that so easily besets us, those weak parts of our character and spiritual life, O God, we pray for one another and for ourselves, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that you, Father, by the Spirit, would strengthen us in the inner man, and that we might be filled with the fullness of God, and that we might know what is the height and depth and the breadth of the glories that are in you. May it be so, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.